Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. We hope that this week's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, please visit us online at opendoorsanterfell.com. So it's really tricky, just a little behind the scenes, the life of a pastor. So I had one day to work this past week, which is Monday. And so I started studying this passage that we're going to talk about. But I kind of realized, you know what, I'm not going to have enough time to write a whole message because I had a bunch of other stuff I had to do on Monday, two other work obligations. And I just kind of thought, well, maybe, you know, I'll get as far as I can get. But then, you know, I've preached all these messages in years past. I thought I'll probably just end up using a different Advent message that I've preached before. And so I got to the end of Monday, and as I thought, all I had was, my process always starts, I just read it over and over again, and then I make these little handwritten notes, just kind of anything that comes to me, cross-references that pop into my mind. This is kind of the early part of my process, and then it develops into a full-on manuscript with hopefully a train of thought that is followable? That's not a word. That's easy to follow. And anyway, So I got to the end of this on Monday, and I thought, yeah, I'm just going to, I had already selected a message from Advent a couple years ago. I thought, I'm just going to preach that, because I had to watch my kids on Tuesday because their school was canceled, and then we were traveling for the holiday for the next few days. And so I thought, that's it, I'm just going to, and so I get to my office this morning, and that's my plan, and I print out that message, and I start reading it in my office, and I'm like, this is not it. And I'm like, darn it, I really want this to be it, you know? So I read it a couple times, and I'm just like, you know, like, yeah, it's all true. It's about God's word, and I stand by everything I said, but it's like, it's not, this is not it for today, John. And I just knew it wasn't it for today. And so I just thought, you know, I think our church would rather see me kind of ramble and bumble my way through something new that I think is for today than preach something that's polished. So that's what we're going to do. And we're going to be in Jeremiah 33 today, and verses 14 to 16. And if you have time, here's a little homework. Sometimes I like to give homework. When you go home today, if you have a few moments, just read the whole chapter. Read all of Jeremiah 33, because it's one of the most hope-filled and inspiring chapters of the Bible. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Because, see, when you read Isaiah, you hear about things that are going to happen. When you read Jeremiah, Jeremiah is living in those things that are happening, which is God had judged his people for their disobedience and sent them into exile. Jeremiah actually, against his will, got taken to Egypt. Like, his own people made him go to Egypt with them, even though God had said, don't go to Egypt, and it broke his heart. They tried to kill him a bunch of times. I mean, Jeremiah lived through seeing the total demise and destruction of his country, having a couple of assassination attempts made on him, and then he was kidnapped. And so it makes sense that he's the weeping prophet. Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, where he laments all these things that he's seen happening. So reading Jeremiah can be tough at times because you hear this guy who in real time is seeing this really heartbreaking stuff happening. But at the same time, there's these incredible messages of hope that come in the midst of that. And it's almost like God, knowing the pain that Jeremiah was in, also gave him these bright, shining glimmers of hope to sustain him through it. Like, Jeremiah, I know it's so bad right now, but I want to show you what I'm going to do. I want to show you what I'm going to do in vivid technicolor. And Jeremiah 33 is one of those chapters. So take a moment later today, or maybe before bed tonight, and read all of that chapter. It will encourage you. But we're just going to be in these three verses and then bouncing around into a lot of other verses. And this is what it says. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I've made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Starts out, the days are coming, says the Lord. Just those words alone, just think how badly Jeremiah and the people he was living among needed to hear those words. The weeping prophet and a weeping people needed to hear that new days were coming. Some of you probably need to hear that too. You're seeing things in your life, you're seeing things in our country, you're seeing things in our world, and it's grieving you. You may have even wept over these things. And you need to hear the word of the Lord to you today saying, behold, the days are coming. The days are coming when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The word promise there literally translates as good word. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word, the good news that I promised to the house of Israel and the house of David. The house of Judah. Let's talk about that for a second. The house of Israel and the house of Judah. Two houses with two promises made to them. God made promises to Israel, the whole of Israel, and then specifically to the tribe of Judah. Here is God's promise to Israel, which he spoke to Abraham. In Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, he said, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is the promise, the good word God spoke to the house of Israel. What was the good word he spoke to the house of Judah? Well, you can read a little bit of that when just before Jacob dies, he declares these blessings from the Lord over all of his sons. And when he declares a blessing over Judah, it's one of the longer ones, and he talks about how Judah will rule. He says the scepter will not depart from Judah. And God fulfills that then through King David. He begins to fulfill that. And then he makes a promise to King David, to the house of Judah, through King David. And this is what he says to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting at verse 8. Now, just to set this up, David has prospered wildly. Like, God has just blessed his reign, his kingdom, and he's living in this palace. But the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of the Lord dwells, is still in a tent. And David, all of a sudden, he feels really bad about this. He's like, why should I be living in a palace of cedar, and the Ark of God is in a tent? And so he tells the prophet Nathan this. He says, I'm going to build a temple for the Lord. And actually, God speaks to Nathan and says, go tell David, he's not going to build me a temple. It's not going to be him. I haven't asked him to do that. But this is what he does say to him. Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, part of that is fulfilled through David's son, Solomon. But we know that not all of it is fulfilled through Solomon because of this repetition of the word forever. Forever, forever, forever. This is going to last forever. And we know that eventually Saul sinned against God and the kingdom went into decline. And what Jeremiah sees happen, the demise of Israel, happens because it doesn't endure forever through Solomon. And so what do we take from that? Does God not fulfill his promises? No. That's what God is telling Jeremiah. He says, I'm going to keep this promise still. Even though Solomon and every king after him cause this kingdom to decline, now you've been sent off into exile, I'm still going to keep my promises. And how does God keep his promise to the house of Israel and the house of Judah? Through Jesus. Through the first advent. Through the coming of Jesus Messiah. And he will keep it through the second advent. The second coming of Jesus Messiah as well. This is a key verse for this message today, and really for all of the passages we're going to look at throughout Advent. It's 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, and I'm reading it in the NLT. It says this, "For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory." The promises that God made to Israel and to Judah find their yes in Jesus Christ. They are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the offspring that God promised Abraham, through whom all the world would be blessed. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, this offspring of Abraham, the promise to Abraham is fulfilled, that God would make him a great nation and fill the earth, and that the whole earth would be blessed through him. The promise to Abraham and the house of Israel finds its yes in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the offspring of David, who will reign on the throne forever, bringing everlasting redemption and peace, not just to his own people, but to all of creation. He will usher in a reign of eternal peace. Zechariah, you remember Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. And he didn't believe God when God said that he was going to have a son who was John the Baptist. And so he went mute. But then John the Baptist is born. And the first thing he says is, his name is John. And then he prophesies. And listen to the beginning of his prophecy. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." He's not talking about his son John there. He's talking about Jesus. He's saying that Jesus is the offspring of David that God promised. Jesus is the one who would establish the throne of David forever. All the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Going on to verse 15, it says, "In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." That word righteous branch basically is talking about a legitimate heir. And some people think that the word branch there could better be translated as shoot. There's a psalm that talks about how a righteous man, his children sit around his kitchen table like healthy olive shoots that are just flourishing. And God says that David will have this legitimate heir, this shoot that will flourish. And that's talking about Jesus too. And we know that because of what it says about him. He's not that he's just righteous, but that he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. When you think about the life of Jesus and what he did during his time on earth, righteousness and justice completely describe his life. Everything he did was right. Everything he did was just. He spoke out against oppression. He reached down to the poor. He healed the sick. He corrected those who were in power, who were oppressing people. He corrected them with the word of God. And finally, it says that he'll execute justice and righteousness. You know how he ultimately did that? On the cross. Jesus satisfied the righteous demand of God for justice against sin by giving himself on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus is the righteous branch who has executed justice and righteousness in the land. I think it's important to note two other things about that verse too. First of all, it says, "I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David." Why is it important that it specify for David? Why doesn't it say for my people or for the earth? Or it says for David. It talks about one guy because God made a promise to one guy, a friend of his. We have to remember that our God is a relational God. He made a promise to David, his friend, that he would do this. And so he's going to fulfill his promise to David. When God speaks things into our life, he's personal about it. He cares about what he says to you individually. He cares about your days. He cares about your destiny. He's not just kind of, he's not detached. He's not just kind of like, well, yeah, I'm just kind of looking at the big picture. He's so interested in every detail of your life. His promises are to people, not just to everyone. He fulfills his promise to his friend David. And then it says, the other thing I want to point out to you, is that it says, "He shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." The land. Why does it talk about the land? Because a part of God's promise to both Abraham and David was about a piece of land. It's a piece of land that is still hotly contested in our world. It has always been hotly contested in our world. It will always be hotly contested in our world. Not because it's just at the center of global commerce or anything like that. Not just because armies have made their way through it. You read historians and they talk about the importance of Israel and Jerusalem, how the path of every army has gone through there at some point. It's kind of at the middle of everything. But it's not just that. It's that God promised that land to his people. That's what makes it so important. That's what makes it so contested. Is because God set it aside for his people. And there are powers of darkness that don't want his people to have it. They don't want God to make good on his promise. But God has promised a little strip of land on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean to his people forever. And the promise is that we see that Jesus came the first time to that land. He could have come anywhere, but he came to that land because God's promises involved that land and the people who lived in that land. And when he comes back, he's coming back to that land. And just as he executed justice and righteousness the first time he came to that land, he will execute justice and righteousness the second time he comes to that land, it will be of a very different variety. The first time he came to that land, he laid his life down. That's how he executed justice and righteousness. The next time he comes, it's going to be to defeat the powers of darkness once and for all and drive everything evil and unclean and ungodly out of that land forever. He will execute justice and righteousness in that land in a completely new way. Isaiah chapter 9 talks about this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. He's going to come back and he's going to rule over his land and the whole world from that land and establish justice and righteousness in it forever. Revelation 21 gives us a really clear and beautiful picture of what this will look like. Let me get there real quick. It starts by saying, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. That's what it will look like for God's people in the land when Jesus returns. I love the story I heard. I've shared this once before, how a father was talking to his young daughter. She was maybe like 5 years old or something, and her grandmother had just died. And she was asking about heaven and kind of trying to understand, where's grandma now? And fortunately, grandma was a believer. And so, and the dad, though, even with that, was thinking, how do I explain this? Like heaven and all these concepts, they're kind of hard for children to grasp. And he read that verse to his daughter, and he said, grandma is with Jesus in the no tears place. That's where grandma is now. And so after that, every time the girl would talk about grandmother, or she would just often talk about heaven, but she would call it the no tears place and say, daddy, when we get to the no tears place, what will it be like? Well, the truth is that there is a no tears place that most of us will end up going to, because not all of us will see Jesus return, we think. We can probably bet on that. And so we will go to a place called heaven. That's the no tears place where we will be with Jesus. But when Jesus returns, he is going to make the whole earth the no tears place. His justice and his righteousness will make it a place of no tears, no pain anymore. But something has to happen for it to be a no tears place, because there's going to be evil in the world when Jesus returns, and something has to be done with that. And I love how it talks about the New Jerusalem, and it just says this at the end of Revelation 21. It says, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Jesus is going to cleanse the world of evil. His justice and his righteousness will pervade the whole of creation. It will be a place of no tears. It's something to look forward to with absolute hope. And you can hear how that must have struck Jeremiah, this promise, and how it has struck believers all along that, yes, this day is coming We are living through times of great evil and tribulation, but a time is coming when God will set all things right. That's what we can hope in. Verse 16, let me get back there again. Should have used my bookmarks more effectively today. Verse 16, in those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it, meaning Jerusalem, will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Now, when we read that verse, we know that it's talking about a time following the second coming of Jesus. And this is sort of the tricky way that we have to break down books like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, because there are things in these books that are talking about when the people of Israel and the people of Judah came back from exile out of Babylon and places like that. Some of these promises are fulfilled in their returning, but some of these things we know will only be fulfilled at the second advent, the second coming of Jesus. And this is one of them. And here's how we know that this is talking about the second coming. Is Jerusalem dwelling securely? No. Jerusalem is not dwelling securely yet, and that's the promise. When Jesus comes back, Jerusalem will finally, after all this time, dwell securely. Is Jerusalem a place that could be described as the Lord is our righteousness? Sadly, no. And this is something that as Christians, especially those of us who have strong feelings about Israel, I'm not saying we shouldn't have strong feelings about Israel, but we have to be careful with some of those feelings because we can start to say that we and Israel are the same. And we're not the same because much of Israel right now is not saved. Much of Israel right now has rejected Jesus, their Messiah. Jerusalem right now could not be called the Lord is our righteousness. That does not describe that city, but someday it will when Jesus returns, just as we read about. The other thing it says in Revelation 21 at the end there that I love is that it says, and there is no temple in that city. There will be no temple in that city. Why? Because we won't need a temple. Because God will be in that city. God's presence will be everywhere, and the name of that city will be the Lord is our righteousness. And that's such a beautiful phrase when you think about it. The Lord is our righteousness. Not, I made it because of all the good stuff I did. Yeah, I believed better than everybody else. I worked harder than everybody else, and I got myself here. No, nobody will say that in that city. Everyone in that city will have the same testimony. The Lord is my righteousness. Jesus, Messiah, is my righteousness. Jesus came and executed justice and righteousness, the justice and righteousness that I couldn't execute for myself. Jesus paid for my sin because I couldn't pay for it. Jesus lived a righteous life because I couldn't live a righteous life. And now his righteous life is accredited to me. Everyone in that city will say, the Lord is our righteousness. We need to get ready to live in that city now. When we look at our lives right now, we should start getting used to saying that as our testimony. The Lord is our righteousness. You know, sometimes someone asks you, you know, so how did you become a Christian? Maybe we should just start leading off with this. The Lord is my righteousness. Because sometimes, like, we kind of make it like, well, I was on this journey, you know? And then, like, I found this thing, and then I did this thing, and it's like, no, like, God rescued us. The Lord is our righteousness. There was no righteousness in us. That will be our testimony forever. Let's make it our testimony now. For Jeremiah, I wonder how much of the timeline he had figured out. Because God definitely wasn't specific. And I'm sure there was a part of him that was thinking, I hope it's in my lifetime. But this promise wasn't in his lifetime. The promise of justice and righteousness flooding the whole earth wasn't in his lifetime. It's very possible that it won't be in our lifetime either. But the good news is, it is a sure thing. And that's how we console ourselves. That's how we encourage ourselves and comfort ourselves when we, you know, God's plans can feel so long in developing to us. And we just don't know. We don't know when Jesus is returning to set up his throne forever. We don't know. But we can encourage ourselves in the fact that it is a sure thing. And I just want to end with this. If you skip down a little bit in Jeremiah 33, this is what God follows up what we've just been reading with. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David, my servant, and the Levitical priests who minister to me. And then verse 25, he reiterates, thus says the Lord, if I have not established my covenant with day and night and the fixed order of heaven and earth, then I will reject the offspring of Jacob and David, my servant, and will not choose one of his offspring to rule over the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them. Do you hear what God's saying there? He's saying, if you can make day and night cease, and the order of how the planets spin in the universe, if you can do that, sure, then I'll break my promise to David. Then I won't bring about what I've spoken here. Can any of us do that? Can anyone do that? No. It's a sure thing. God has spoken it. He will bring it to pass. As sure as day and night, heavens and earth, it will come, and it will come when Jesus appears for the second time. Lord, we thank you for these truths in the days we're living in, God, that are so uncertain, Lord, and there's so much to weep over, God. But we thank you, Lord, that your promises stand firm forever, your purposes throughout all generations. We thank you, Lord, that we can count on your righteousness and justice pervading this whole earth at some point, God. We can count on the no tears place because you have become our righteousness, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen.